Going through it verse by verse. The book of James is filled with wisdom. Our theme for this series, a gold mine of wisdom. That's what we have in James. So get there if you can. Quick announcement. We're going to have a baptism service coming up here pretty soon in the church. And I want you to be aware of that if you desire to get baptized, if you desire to talk with someone about whether or not you should get baptized. You're not sure if that's something that would be a good step for you. We're having a baptism class this afternoon. It's a very quick class. It's at 1 p.m. Go get some lunch, come back, and one of our pastors take you through a quick study and just do Q&A on what is baptism and if you should do it or not. So consider that. We know we have some people already lined up, but we want to, if you're just here right now hearing this and you think, you know what, that'd be good for me, I want you to be there at 1. So let's try to do that. Okay, so back into James, gold mine of wisdom, James chapter 1, 19 through 25, hope you're there. Title of the sermon this morning, Responding to the Word of God. Responding to the Word of God. We've been going through James chapter 1. What we've seen, if you can remember with me just for a moment, just try to bring your mind to the Sundays maybe before. If you're first time here today, you know, just listen in on this. But in the first part of James chapter 1, it was like, how do we persevere with joy and grab wisdom in the midst of hardships? And James called them various kinds of trials. How do we face trials? And then, sort of as we got deeper into chapter 1, James gave us teaching and help on how do we stay pure in the face of temptation. So trials and then temptation, and now this morning, responding to the truth. Really another T, and it fits. The Word of God is mentioned 5 times in our 6 verses this morning. James now is eager to coach us, to challenge us on how we respond to the truth, to the Word of God. Reminds me of a city that I heard about that is a lot like Raleigh. Raleigh here, you know, in the South, growing city, could be considered by many to be the Bible Belt. I'm still somewhat new to Raleigh. I remember first getting here and seeing how many churches were here and hearing about all these Bible studies that people are part of and thinking, wow, there's a lot going on here in Raleigh for the Lord. Anyways, I heard a story about this city, kind of like Raleigh, but anyways, what happened was the mayor of the city, in this city, the mayor had a lot of power. The mayor of the city had to go on an extended vacation, or you could even say exile. He had to leave. And he left a note, and he left a long note, a long letter, and in his letter, he said a few things, but most importantly, he said, be sure to clean up the city. Keep it clean. Keep the trash off the streets. Make sure you do that. That's very important for the city. Anyways, so this mayor, he goes away for a long time. He comes back. He gets to the city, and he can't even get into the city. His car, he's got to stop it. He's got to get out. He's got to move a bunch of trash out of the way. He's so confused. He's like, what's going on? He gets into the city, and he sees they've added like a subtitle to the name of the city. The name of the city, the subtitle is now, We Remove Our Trash. That's the name of the city now. And he gets into the city, and he's like, what's going on? So he goes and he meets with some of the leaders, and he says, what did you do with the letter that I left for you guys? And they say, what did we do with the letter? I'll tell you what we did with the letter. We valued that letter. We cherished that letter. In fact, we made 150 million photocopies of that letter and made sure everyone had one. People have copies of that letter on the rear sort of dashboard in their car in this city. For real. People have that little portions of that letter tattooed on their arms in foreign languages. We love that letter. We're even working to translate that letter for other cities so they can get the letter too. We love it. We have realized, in fact, after an intense study of the letter and the aspect of cleaning up trash, that really throughout the letter there is an overarching theme. And if you really get into the original languages of the letter, you can see the repetition and the poetic nature of the letter and how that theme really unfolds throughout the letter. And it's, I mean, what did we do with the letter? What haven't we done with the letter? We love the letter. It's amazing. Thank you for leaving us that letter. And the mayor's like, no. What did you do with the letter? What did you do with the letter? How did you respond to the letter? And they're like, what do you mean? What are you talking about? We did all this stuff. And the mayor just says, I'm leaving again. And this is not a true story, right? But how convicting is a story like that for people like us, for a city even like Raleigh? And so this morning, we're looking at the Word of God, how we respond to the Word of God. This is a very important passage in the book of James. And so I would ask you, how are you responding to God's Word? How will you, as we continue to study the book of James? Let's read this passage, and I want to pray, and we have 2 points this morning. James chapter 1, 19 through 25. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for getting us here today. God, for blessing us with this book of James, with your all 66 books of this Bible. Lord, for being a God, not just who exists, not that we have to guess about, but a God who has revealed himself, a God who has spoken, and a God who speaks. Lord, we believe your word is a living word, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, powerful, effective, beneficial. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, help us to live that out. God, I pray you would bring conviction and encouragement today in all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Responding to the Word of God. Responding to the Word of God. That is an overarching theme for this passage, but there are 2 points underneath that. And the first point is this. I must, stop hanging on to sinful habits and receive the Word. The key word there is receive. Now, let me show you, this is not what I'm saying, this is what James is saying. But the point here is this, we need to see what's not working, all right? James wants to expose for us what is a fail. And it is when we hang on to these sinful habits and seek then to be in a place of compromise, yet add knowledge to our lives and think we'll be a growing Christian, but it doesn't work that way. So he wants to show us the fail and give us something to do that will work, something instead. So in these verses, in verses 19 through 21, that's three verses, there are four commands. There are four commands. They are, number one is know, number two is be, number three is put away, and number four is receive. So this is a few verses that is filled with instruction for us, for all of us. So look down if you can. Look at verse 19. James starts with this. He says, No. He says, no. Know this, he says, my beloved brothers. My beloved brothers. Don't want to fly by this too fast. So important here that we are beloved. That we are brothers. That we are sisters. That we are a faith family. That James is writing to Christians. And if you know that you know that you've responded by faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're part of the family, then hear this, be encouraged by this. What James is saying to you is he's saying, you got to know this. I love you too much for you not to know this. That's what he's saying. Know this. If you are not a follower of Jesus quite yet, listen in, overhear how God talks to his people, how he starts with love. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Look at this. I mean, does your translation say every person? Mine does. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Every person. Every person, is anyone here feeling that they might get a pass on the every person? Just hold your hand up real high. Just hold it up. Go ahead. No, right? Of course not. Every person. So this is for all of us, not just for a select group of sort of leaders in the church or for pastors or for people who have these particular issues. Boy, I hope they hear today what's being said. No, this is just for all of us, all for all. All of what James is saying, for all of us who are hearing it. Every person, he says, what does he say to them? He says, be. It's about character. It's about our character, who we are, which is fueled by what we do, but don't let it just be about what we do, who we are, our character, who you are when no one's looking, who you are when the lights are off. Live in such a way that you'd be okay with your personal parrot being the town gossip. It's about character, who you are. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. These are character qualities. We got to know when to be quick and when to be slow. If you're a basketball player or just a fan, you know that the point guard needs to know by looking at the clock when to run a fast break and when to stall, when to slow it down and run the clock out. When are you to be quick and when are you to be slow? And James says here, you need to be quick about listening, about hearing, slow about talking, about being angry. And we so often do this in the reverse. So here, normally we are slow to hear. We are last to hear. And this applies in our relationships, right? One another, but it also, and we can't forget this, the subject here is the Word of God, okay? That's the subject of this passage. So it's not just about like, hey, on the way home, you're like, honey, I heard it. I need to be a better listener, and I need to talk less. Yes, that would be an application. This is about our relationships together, but it's also about our relationship with God, responding to the Word of God. And so often we come to God's Word, we are not quick to listen. We are quick to speak, quick to justify, quick to rationalize. You say, well, no, I'm doing good right now. Really? Well, let's just change the subject then. Let's just talk about giving this morning. Oh, let's just talk about gender roles from Paul in the New Testament. Oh, let's just talk about, see what I'm saying? Like, if we were to get into some deeper, which are awesome passages in Scripture, what would happen, and this is just human nature, this is my nature too, is we would have this approach toward the Bible where our first instinct would be to speak like hey, before you say anything, here's all my views, here's all my assumptions, here's where I'm coming from. And then the last thing we would do is be like, all right, I'm a blank slate, let me hear. But again, it's God's Word. So be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Normally we're quick to speak, but we should be slow to speak. Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see a man who's hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Be slow to anger. Normally, we're quick to become angry. We're quick to get frustrated with others and even toward God when he convicts us and challenges us. We have a short fuse, but we tell ourselves, well, this is rightful anger. Now, look at verse 20, because of these three things, listening, speaking, and anger, James chooses anger to zoom in on in verse 20, which shows us what's really important here to James and for us this morning. He says, for, you see the word there, for? He says, for, like, here's the reason why. He says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is why we should be slow to anger. What is James saying here? First of all, what is the righteousness of God? Here's what you could interpret righteousness as: just justice. The justice that you want for you or for your people, justice. And you're angry. I want justice, okay? Or you could interpret it as the righteousness, the justice, the rightness that God desires for you, the Christ-like righteousness he desires for you. You could go both ways with it. I choose to go both ways with it. I think it's both. I think it's both. And here's the lesson. My anger fails to produce the justice I want for myself, and it fails to produce the Christ-like righteousness that God wants for me. It's a fail. It doesn't work. My anger fails to produce the justice that I want. Remember the context here. This is James's original readers. They're under trials. They're facing, and maybe some of them failing, in temptation. They are in deep poverty. They have every right, way more than us, to be frustrated. They are an obscure, marginalized people. They have every right to want their people to get more justice. They have a reason. James says, your anger doesn't get you the justice you want. It doesn't work. It's a fail. And your anger actually doesn't produce in you the righteousness that God wants to see in you. Now, some anger is okay. Some anger is okay, right? There is such a thing as righteous anger. Note that James doesn't say, don't ever get angry, does he? No, he says be slow to get angry. He says be slow, because when we're quick to be angry, that's a guarantee that it's not righteous anger. But be slow to be angry. There is Christ-like righteous anger. Jesus got angry. He got really ticked off. He turned over the tables in the temple. God is rightfully angry as a holy God over sin. There is a righteous anger, but it's very rare and seldom that we are walking in pure and perfect righteous anger as sinful people. So we got to be so careful with our anger. We got to be slow to anger, which is what James is saying. And James could appeal to it from the standpoint of, because I say so, because it's wrong. He could do that, but he doesn't. What is his standpoint? It's results. He's just talking results here. He's like, let's just talk about it just from a results perspective. It doesn't work. It's a fail. It doesn't produce. The King James Version says, it doesn't worketh. It doesn't worketh the righteousness of God. That's what it says. So, we see here that we are, again, this point. Just come back to this point here. Stop hanging on to sinful habits and receive the word. We're almost there. This point's going to be like just HD focus in a second. But one of those sinful habits, okay, is anger. Stop hanging on to sinful habits and receive the word. Now, James has just shown us the fail in 19 through 20. So in verse 21, he says, therefore, because now that we all see how that is a fail, therefore, let's do something different. So look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Okay, here's one of the commands, put away. So therefore, in light of the fail, therefore, let's do it different. Let's do something different. And here's what James coaches us to do. He says, put away all the filth and the rampant wickedness. That's some strong words here. The filth just means dirt. The word put away here is the same word for taking off your clothes. Take it off. Take off the dirty garment. Don't try to put some stuff over it. Take it off. put away. It's like when Christmas is over, like New Year's Day, or isn't it funny when people leave their Christmas decorations out through like March? Isn't that odd? Christmas is over on New Year's Day. You know, you got to take them down. If you leave them up for a really long time, I mean, there's a grace period, right? You can go through like the 10th, like you can go through when school starts, right? But like, it's over. Put it away. That's the whole idea. You put it away. You put it in the Tupperware bin. You put it in the big chest. You put it in the attic. You put it in the closet. You put it back in the garage. You put it away. Put it away from you. Put it away from the trees in your yard. Put it away. That's the idea. Put it away. It says put away all the dirt and the rampant wickedness, or the NIV says the evil that is so prevalent. Even, look, this is not just the R-rated sins. We talked about this last week. The PG sins. The G sins. I mean, God is holy. He doesn't like grade it out like we do. God is holy, and any sin against him is a sin worth putting away. So we've got to put it away. This is what James is saying. He's saying, you saw how the fail didn't work. The anger didn't get the righteousness or justice you wanted. So therefore, let's put away all this evil. What's the first evil that you can think of that he might be thinking of? I got an idea. How about the ones he just mentioned, like unteachability? Talking immediately, never listening, unteachability. Some people say, you know, I'm actually really teachable. I'm a really teachable person. Like if you hammer me over the head like 100 times with the truth, I will be your ally. No. See, that's not teachability. If it takes forever for you to get it, that's not teachability. Teachability is this meekness that he's talking about in this verse. This sort of amicable, gentle, sort of moldable personality that can receive quickly the things you're being taught. That's teachability. So teachability, it's a character quality. So the first thing to kind of put away is the lack of teachability. Then the anger. The selfish and personal anger that's not getting what you want. It's failing. So those would be some things. But what other things can we think of? What other things can we think of? He's saying here, put them away. He's saying, stop hanging on to these things. How about vindictiveness? How about ungrateful comparing? How about gossip and slander? How about continuing to entertain things that make us impure? Physically, mentally, or emotionally, about cutting corners on integrity, two-facedness that's based in fear, or paralyzing passivity and procrastination that's also based in fear. It's hurting people. It's not trusting the Lord. These are all things that James would say, that's a fail. Put it away. Why? Because he wants us to do the next thing. And it's this, receive. What does it say? Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I hope you see this. Notice how these two go together. Put away and receive. Take off, put on. Put it down, pick it up. It's a two-sided coin. It's a both and. It's put it away, and as you put it away, that is the receiving. That is, then you receive. That's the point. Receive the word. The point is this. When we are living in compromise, when we are hanging on to these sinful habits, even the PG ones, but that we know God is convicting us of, when we are hanging on to these things, and we sort of compartmentalize and segment our lives out, and we say, not going to go there, not going to touch that, I'm hanging on to that, I'm still drawing some satisfaction and some juice from that, leaving that alone. But what's for Bible study this week? When we do that, we think we're going to be a growing Christian. We think we're going to be a real Christian. We think we're going to be changing. But the reality is, the way it actually works, because we are people that live from the heart, the way it actually works is you have to put the things away first, then receive. It's a one-step process, but it involves both, because those very things are the things that are clogging up your ears, dulling your vision, and just wrecking all of your spiritual sensitivity to the Word of God. So it's so important that you put it away so that you can receive. That's the point here. That is definitely the point that James is making. Hence our point this morning. Stop hanging on to sinful habits and receive the Word. James says, with meekness, with humility. Paul in 1 Corinthians says that Jesus was meek. This is not weakness, it's meekness. It's strong Christ-likeness. It's humility. He says, the implanted Word. Do you see that? This is interesting. I want you to just consider this for a second. He's saying that we need to receive the Word that's already there. What does that mean? He's saying, because he's writing to followers of Christ, receive the Word that's already planted in your heart. Because there's a difference between having something and being receptive to something. There's a difference between accepting something and being continuously receptive to it. There are people who are married but haven't truly received their spouse and accepted them. You know what I'm saying? There are people who have Bibles all over their house, but in certain areas of their life, they will not receive the Word that they already have. It's not about getting you the Word in some hip sort of 2015 lingo. It's about just receiving the Word that is implanted. So I think this is referring back to verse 18 that we looked at last week, which James said, that God of his own will has brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So it is this word, it's the gospel, it's the good news. It's not a magic spell, it's not a magic book, it's a record, it's a truth. It's a record of what God has done for us in Christ. And it's not advice, it's not magic spells, it's a record and it's good news. That we're sinners, that's the bad news, that Jesus has died in our place, that's the good news, that he's risen to life and that we can have life in him if we place our faith in him. And it's the good news that God brings us forth by, and it's the good news that is planted in us, in our hearts, and it's the good news in all of God's will that we need to receive, not just have. So, but the key to that, the key to being a growing Christian is to not be a compromised Christian. The key to being a growing Christian is to stop hanging on to sinful habits and receive the Word. Does that make sense? You know, the truth and the proof of receptivity is in the clarity in the picture on the screen, not in the size or the direction aiming of the antenna, right? The receptivity is proven by the clarity of the picture, what you see, what is lived out, and we need to receive the Word. I love the implanted Word metaphor. God is this gardener. He's planted seed, and he's excited, and he's joyful, and he's waiting for it to grow, for it to bloom, but we need to pull the weeds, we need to till the soil, we need to make sure that we are growing in Christ. Okay, let's look at the second point. Remember and continuously act upon the Word. Remember and continuously act upon the Word. Here we're going to examine briefly the difference between belief and behavior. We're going to look at the ways we lie to ourselves and look at how we can live honestly. I love A.W. Tozer, a pastor who's deceased but has written many good books. But in his book, The Root of Righteousness, he says, "So wide is the gulf between theory and practice in the church, that an inquiring stranger who chances upon both would scarcely dream that there's any relation between them." That's convicting, right? That's very convicting. And I don't want this whole sermon just to be convicting, but maybe we need that. You know, the gospel and God's word should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted, okay? But it is so often that there's this divide between belief and behavior, between theory and practice. An English bishop once stated, to deceive is bad, to deceive yourselves is worse, to deceive yourself about your soul is worst of all. So here we're looking at belief and behavior in ways we lie to ourselves. So look at verse 22. Some would say this is the most important verse in the book of James, the theme verse. Look at verse 22. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now make a note of this. It doesn't say don't be hearers of the word. It doesn't say make a choice. You want to be a hearer of the word? You want to be a doer of the word? Make a choice. No. The problem is being a hearer only. That's the problem that James points out here. Jesus would also point this out many times, James's half-brother. But the idea is that you need both. It's like two pedals on a bike. It's very difficult to go anywhere with one. It's like two wings on a plane. It's like eating with a knife. You cut it up, you look inside, you get it ready, and a fork, you eat it, you put it in. It's both important, hearing and doing. So he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We can deceive ourselves very often. You know that? The person who lies to you the most is you. And the person who lies to me the most is me. We can be very self-deceived. This is very true. I remember I went to sign up for a gym one time. And I was there, and they do this fitness orientation thing for free. And so I went through the fitness orientation, and this guy, he's really buff in shape, you know, and he's trying to just basically show me and prove to me how desperately wicked I am and how desperately I need to sign up for not only the membership, but also pay like $1,000 a day to meet with him for the rest of my life. So, you know, it's a fitness orientation. So he's got me on these machines. He's got me on these tests. And so then we sit down at his desk, and he's like, all right, let's just go over a few things. And I'm like, okay, you know, no problem. Been working out ever since, you know, sophomore basketball in high school, you know, still got an injury from that season. You know, I'm like really just a stellar athlete, and but I'm out of shape really. And anyways, he's like, what is your main goal in coming in here today and seeking a membership? And I said, to stay in shape. And there's this like 30-second silence. And he just looks up at me. He says, stay in shape? And I said, get in shape. And he's like, okay. And then he wrote it down. It's unbelievable. I was like, man, that is just wrong, you know? But so many of us are walking around with our, you know, we're like 40 years old and we have our senior picture still in our wallet. You know, we're completely unself-aware. We're self-deceived. We don't realize. We have so many blind spots. We're not in good community, so we don't see our blind spots. It's a real problem. James says, when we are hearers only and not doers, he says we deceive ourselves. Just thinking about that literally, deceive ourselves. I know deceive is kind of a fancy word. So he's saying we're lying to ourselves. He's saying when you are a hearer only and not a doer of the word, you basically are standing at the sink in your bathroom, looking at your face in the mirror, and lying to yourself. That's what he's saying. Why do we do that? We do it to feel better. But we do it. What, though, are we lying about? James would say, we're lying about that we're even truly actual hearers of the word. Because the proof of hearing is in doing. We're lying about the fact that we're really doing something that's even beneficial for our lives by sitting here, or in their context, sitting in a synagogue or sitting in a house church in the first century or sitting at Fellowship Raleigh. We're lying to ourselves that we're even doing something beneficial for ourselves. We're lying about who we are to ourselves in the mirror. We're lying that we're growing. We're pretending like we're growing. We're lying to ourselves. We're lying that we're Christians at all. That's what James would say. He'd say, we are deceived when we are hearers only and not doers. Deceived about what?
Deceived about what? He's not talking about something silly. Deceived about what time it is. No, it's not like that. Deceived about who we are. Deceived that we're even followers of Christ.
Jesus and James both are great with analogies. It like runs in the family, I guess, because they're half brothers. But James is going to give us a great analogy here in verses 23 through 24. But before I go to James's, I just want to remind you of Jesus' analogy, which really says the same exact point. Let me show you. Matthew 7. I'm just going to read it. It's not on the screen. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Do you see? This is Jesus speaking. This is his illustration and analogy. Again, I told you, it runs in the family, because James has got a good one coming in just a second, but think about it. He is saying that pastors on the last day will be like, "I did prophecy in your name. He's talking about leaders who did things that were powerful. And he's going to say, "I don't know you." It's so important not to be self-deceived. And we can deceive others. Some of us are good. We're really good at self-deception. Some of us aren't. You know, we all know, by the way. You know what I'm saying? Like, some of us aren't. Some of us are very good. We're always good at deceiving ourselves. Some of us are good. Some of us aren't as good at deceiving others. But nonetheless, this is a real problem. So let's look at James's analogy. It's in verse 23. Look at it. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like..." The word "like" is always an intro to an illustration. Okay, "He is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror." All right, let's close in prayer because that's weird. What man would ever do that? You know what I'm saying? Like, that's the problem right there. I'm just kidding. Some of you are just like, "Was that a joke? What's going on?" Like, that's kind of weird. I was just thinking as I was studying. He's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Okay. But he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. "For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." So think about this. Here's the process of the self-deceived man or woman as we see it in the illustration of the mirror. First, you look intently at the mirror. You see what you look like. Then you go away. That's step two. Then step three, you immediately forget what you saw. And step four is you're completely self-deceived. One scholar says, "The point of this is that the impression is only momentary. The look in the mirror while combing one's hair may be temporarily absorbing, but it normally bears no practical results when one engages in the busyness of the day." Temporarily absorbing, momentarily impactful, maybe like the sermon is, maybe like Bible study is, maybe like whatever, you know what I'm saying? Like, momentarily absorbing, but no fruit, no practical results, no carryover. Forgetting immediately. That's the picture James is painting. I know it's so convicting, but the point is no lasting impact, no staying power, no heart change evidenced by life change. Just mind and thought change, and really just entertainment. So convicting. So in verse 25, James says, here's what the process of the not self-deceived, the blessed man or woman looks like. So look at verse 25. You're feeling discouraged. You're like, well, then what do I do? Look at verse 25. He says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty. Just stop there for a second. James is like, I don't want to miss the opportunity to remind everyone that God's word is so yummy. You know, that's weird. I know, but I want you to remember I said it. It's so good. Choose to sin, choose to suffer. God's word is for our good, for us to have an abundant life, the perfect law, the law of liberty. James is like, I don't want to miss the chance to say that, so I'm saying it. So in verse 25, continuing, he says, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and you might just underline this word, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So what's the process of the blessed man or woman? They look intently, just like the other one. So they look exactly the same at that moment. Do you see that? The wheat and the tares are in the field together. They look exactly the same. We all look the same when we're taking notes, when we're flipping to that well-worn page in our Bible, when we're sort of looking the part, when we're dressed up, we all look the same. We're looking intently, but step two, you go away. That happens as well. You go away. But step three, the blessed man or woman perseveres. The word there is actually the Greek word parameno. I love it. You want to say it? Let's say, I love saying it. You want to say parameno? Let's say it together. Parameno. Parameno. Like paralegal, like alongside the legal counsel. Para, alongside, meno, meaning to abide. So you abide alongside. You keep it with you. You keep going with it. You don't leave it. Parameno. You never leave your wingman, right? Parameno. Alongside. We looked at how to deal with trials earlier in chapter 1, and I know it's getting kind of fancy and whatnot, but we talked about hupomeno, abiding under. Here James is talking about parameno, go with it. Let it go with you. Let it stay with you. Persevere. Parameno. It's my new favorite word. So this person, they look intently, just like everyone else. They go away, just like everyone else, but they parameno. They persevere. It goes with them. It's not momentary absorption. It's not temporary entertainment. It's not sort of quick enlightenment. It's impactful truth with intention to apply it. The person acts on it. And what does James say at the end of verse 25? He says, he will be blessed in his doing. Where's the blessing? In the doing. Where's the blessing? In the hearing? Yeah, it's a blessing. But where's the real blessing, the true happiness? Jesus used the word blessing in Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. Blessed is the man who hears the blessing. It's in the doing. It's in the doing. And God, help us to be a church and to be people, followers of Christ, who are committed to, have a conviction about being hearers, but also doers of the word, because we want to be happy. We want to be blessed. And to be honest with you, when we're faking it, it's really just false happiness. When we're self-deceived, it's really just self-righteousness. It's self-deception. So be blessed. Have a conviction deep in your heart and in your mind that the blessing comes in the application. The blessing doesn't come in knowing about the step of faith. It comes in taking it. That's where the blessing is. That's what James is saying. I believe that, and I am so guilty of this, and I know that many of us are, we have a mentality of postgraduate auditors of the Christian faith. You know what an auditor is, right? It's someone who takes the same class as all the students who are in the class. But they don't have to pay, number one. And they don't have to do any homework, number two. They don't have to write any papers. They just sit there and get their ears tickled and benefit from the lectures. That's an auditor. It's a good thing in college. It's a bad thing in Christianity. Now, I say very carefully, postgraduate auditors, because it is totally a good thing for someone who is maybe not yet a believer or a Christian to come in and audit and learn and hear the word. That's okay. But it's the postgraduate mentality, the postgraduate auditors of like, well, I've already graduated. I've been a Christian for quite a long time. Billy Graham actually baptized me. I am, you know, just sort of in the afterglow right now, just sort of coasting, just sort of dropping jewels to people, just helping them with some wisdom. And I'm just here auditing, you know, look at all these young people just doing such a good job with this new church. I'm auditing. Please leave me alone. I'm just auditing today. No, but that's a problem. The Apostle Paul is under house arrest. He's dying, and he tells Timothy, bring the scrolls, because I'm not done studying, applying, writing the word of God. He says, not that I've already obtained it, but I press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wants to get to the finish line of his life, of his faith, and he wants to be going at the highest speed of his entire walk with the Lord. That's the mentality of a true follower of Christ. Not auditing the Christian faith or auditing. We oftentimes are living on and serving up spiritual leftovers instead of fresh faith. And so I know it's so convicting, and we don't want to just be all about making us feel bad and going out. In fact, this sermon, I believe, would be a total miserable failure if we all went out of here and said, okay, I need to just do one thing. I've been just learning too much. I need to do one thing. Yeah, that'd be great. But if that's where it would stop, that'd be a problem. It's not about just doing the one thing. It's about developing a conviction that the joy, that the blessing, that the true, genuine Christianity is found in the hearing and the doing, in the walking with Christ. So here's four quick things for Monday morning. Four quick ways to apply this message. Number one is break up with sin and get a restraining order on temptation. Kind of comes from last week, but it goes with point one. Not hanging on to sinful habits, but putting them away because we want to receive the word that's implanted. Number two, parameno this week. Parameno this week, maybe memorize a passage of Scripture or one verse that directly applies to something that you know God is speaking to you to do. Memorize, meditate on Scripture. That's how we keep it with us, parameno. Number three, be in real community. The self-deception and the blind spots are incredibly perpetuated by the fact that we have no one helping us see the blind spots. We're not in real community. We need to give people around us in our life a hunting and fishing license to sort of probe into us to see, why did you say that? What's really going on? We have to be in community. And lastly, and this is, I think, encouraging, I hope, look at this passage in the big picture. It starts with James addressing them as beloved brothers and sisters. Because we are so deeply loved in Christ, before we apply any of this, if you're a follower of Christ and have put your trust in Jesus, you cannot be more loved by God than you already are in Christ. You are beloved. That's this bookend. And then this bookend at the end of this passage is the blessing. We're beloved, but we can receive a blessing. It is conditional, and he is calling us to pursue it. Have a conviction about pursuing God's blessing through being a doer of the word. So, some challenging stuff, a great book, James. But we are taking great comfort this morning in that we are beloved and that God wants us to be blessed. He commands us to pursue it. So let's close in prayer. The band's going to come. We're going to sing one more song as our way of responding to this message this morning. And I know as we sing this next song and the words of this song, I would challenge you to make it a prayer for your life. If you want to sit down while we sing it and really soak it in, that's fine. But make this song a prayer. It is a prayer. And let's grow in our response to the Word of God.